Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. We had dealt a little bit into Genesis chapter 5 when we finished Genesis chapter 3 concerning Adam. And we made a point there, I believe in verse 5, that we had a major problem. And it only started with Adam. There at the end of verse 5, we read that Adam lived a total of 930 years. And those last three words that we're going to see repeated again and again in the next little while is ultimately one of our major problems. And he died. Our ultimate problem, we understand, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, is sin. That we have that sin in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that sin leads to death. And that also came, or at least the possibility of sin came from Adam, as we understand there from Genesis chapter 3, that him and his wife Eve eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil opened their eyes to sin. It allowed for individuals to sin, and so their descendants gained that ability when they reached the age of accountability. But here we have the major issue, at least in earthly terms. There is a day that we will no longer be here. And as we continue here in Genesis chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 6 now, because we move on. He says, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years, and he had sons and daughters, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years, and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. See the pattern going here? And it's a pattern that, for the most part, will continue. As we continue in the book, not only of Genesis, but we'll go into other passages speaking from the Old Testament, say, 1 and 2 Chronicles, there are lists of individuals, and they have a certain amount of time on the earth. They have sons and daughters sometimes. Sometimes they only have sons. Sometimes they only have daughters. Sometimes they have no children at all. But outside of a few exceptions, the people of this earth, no matter how long they lived that long, they do what they do on this earth, and ultimately, they die. But as we open here, in verse 21, we see something slightly different. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. We're kind of close so far. It's been pretty consistent. Except for that walked with God thing, we've stuck on the right track, or the same track anyway. Certainly not the right track. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Wait a second, there's three words missing. And Enoch walked with God, verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. Now that's different, isn't it? All these individuals, Seth, right? We had Adam, and then we had Seth, and then we had Seth's son, and his son, and his son, and his son, and if I counted correctly, his son. But now we've got something different. This individual, it says, does not follow the pattern. It doesn't follow the pattern that would continue afterwards either, because Methuselah lives so long, in verse 27, and he died. And Lamech lives so long, and he has sons. It doesn't say he has daughters. And he's in the ground. Even Noah, who would be one of the last great descendants. He'd be an individual who would do remarkable things. He would live so long, he would have sons and daughters, and then he would die. But Enoch was not. It says, for God took him. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Can you imagine that if you got to see the list And we're not just talking about the book of life, but at this point in life, right, even back in the first generations of mankind, there was a list, at least in God's mind. There was a separation. Obviously, Cain and his descendants on one side, and Adam and however many of Adam's descendants on the other side, whoever was actually following God. And we're only told about one in particular here, here in chapter 5 anyway. Chapter 6 obviously brings the second one, Noah. But so far we've got one individual that stands out that is different from the pattern. And think about your name written up there in a metaphoric quality in God's mind. And next to your name, it doesn't say, as we saw with Cain's descendants, right? Some of them became the greatest armorsmiths. And they were good at crafting with bronze. And they built civilizations, right? They did some pretty awesome things, even though they were a line of unrighteous individuals. And maybe you're just glad that next to your name isn't like Lamech, right? The first bigamist. And an individual who was glad that he was even worse than his forefather Cain. But what if next to your name wasn't written the number of years you lived? Wasn't written the names of your children? But was written something like Enoch had. Enoch walked with God. How amazing is that? Enoch walked with God. And then as we notice in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, Noah gets the same thing. Noah walked with God. Why was Noah selected? Seems the same reason that Enoch was selected. Now, Noah doesn't get the same treatment that Enoch does as far as being taken out of the world in that case. Noah lives the rest of his life on earth, having sons and daughters, saving mankind from destruction in the flood. Ultimately, goes on to whatever reward is waiting for him. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, James, quoting the Old Testament, one of the many, many, many quotations of this passage, he says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he is called the friend of God." So you got Enoch, right? The seventh descendant of Adam. And next to it, it says, walked with God. Three generations later, another man named Noah, a descendant of Enoch himself, walked with God. A few generations after that, a man named Abraham, a friend of God. A few generations after that, if we read into Kings and Chronicles, a man named David, a man after God's own heart. I imagine if you had that, I don't know, title, that descriptor. And Enoch, it says, walked with God. And what does that mean? We're going to go back, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years, which is a relatively short amount of time before having his first male child, Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So this was not something that was a one-time deal. It wasn't at the end of his life that he suddenly changed and walked with God right at the end. He walked with God, it says, 300 years. And we say, well, life was simpler back then. I'm pretty sure that Cain and his descendants are still living in the world. That there is still temptation. That the temptations that we endure today are the same ones that they endured in the past. And yet, he was capable of walking with God for 300 years. And it doesn't say explicitly what that means. It doesn't tell you exactly how he walked with God. It doesn't tell you how Noah exactly walked with God. Obviously, as far as Noah is concerned, we know a few things that Noah did wrong. So it doesn't mean perfectly. But it was to the standard that God required. That he met God's standard, whatever it was in the time. That Abraham was a friend of God. And if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11... I've said it before and I'll say it again. I love when we get more than what they had. We get more information. Because we have all these questions. I know I do. I have tons and tons of questions. And I love that some of them get answered in the New Testament. It just takes a little study. And in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 5 it says, By faith, Enoch was taken away. Now, what does it mean to be taken away? Now, we assume what it means back there, but he doesn't literally tell you. He says he was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. See, some people might speculate. Well, he wasn't found. That means God lost him, or at least the people didn't see him for a while. See, he lived on the other side of a mountain. That's why they couldn't find him. No, the Hebrews writer says it's nothing like that. They couldn't find him because God took him. And sometimes we use that phraseology. We say that about people who have passed away. It's really an inaccurate descriptor because the Bible uses it in relation to being taken by God literally to that they didn't see death. Many individuals, actually everyone else outside of a few individuals, they see death. Jesus himself, the Lord of heaven and earth, he saw death. He experienced it there on the cross. A torturous death, in fact. Many of the apostles received that same death, or a similar death, being crucified upside down, Stephen being stoned to death. I mean, many of these individuals, they receive horrible deaths. And I know most of us, we don't really look forward to death. Not in that particular way. Many of us maybe look forward to going beyond death. But I'm fairly certain quite a few of us are a little scared of dying in pain, right? Mostly just the situation that causes our death, perhaps. And there might be a little envy. He didn't have to go through that. He walked with God, and so God took him. Notice at the end there in verse 5. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. And so, well, what does it mean to walk with God? The Hebrews writer is going to give us a little bit of insight into that, isn't he? That he pleased God. That was his testimony. But all Genesis said was that he walked with God. That he was taken because he walked with God. But it means that he pleased God. And that's important. We're going to come back to it in a little bit. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, another individual was able to not see death. Then it happened as they continued on and talked, that is, Elijah and Elisha, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah was taken. And as we go through the Bible, especially there in 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and we describe Elijah's life, we come to a similar conclusion. And while he doesn't explicitly get that same descriptor next to his name, maybe, we see a life in Elijah that is dedicated to God, that is one that is given over. And while he could not spend 300 years, because Elijah didn't have 300 years, just as none of us will, he used the time that he had, whatever was left, serving God. And so there in 2 Kings chapter 2, the Lord sends those chariots of fire and takes Elijah in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha is left to continue the work. And so he takes that mantle of Elijah's and he continues the work of the Lord in Elijah's place. Someone to take over after you're gone. So why these individuals have this experience? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is unlikely we will have this same experience. It is unlikely, even if we walk with God, that God will take us. It seems he hasn't done it since, though I don't know of anyone missing. That perhaps the next time one of you is missing when I call, I will hope that he just took you instead of you're sick or afflicted of some kind. Maybe the Lord just grabbed you up. Maybe you didn't see death, and that would be a great blessing. But what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it gives us a little bit more light. Because you notice there in Hebrews 11 what it said, by faith Enoch was taken. And it says in verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Even if this life ends, Paul says. And to the Corinthians, that was a big deal. These Corinthians, though they had made some changes, they were still a little off and needed to make some more changes. And so Paul writes the second letter to the Corinthians to not only commend them for the changes that they had made, but for reminding of the things that still need changed. And he wants to remind them that it's not about this life. And I wish I could get that across to everyone. It's not about this life. It's not about the things of this world. It's not about the possessions. It's not about the experiences. And we talk about, well, yeah, I had this great experience. And we go to these extravagant places sometimes. And there's a place for seeing the beauty that surrounds us. But sometimes we think we have to go across the world to do that. Because we can't appreciate a sunset in the middle of Paulding. I think it's beautiful. Because it's something that God has given me. Sometimes we want to go to amazing places where we can see off the side of a cliff for miles and miles and miles, and that's a marvelous thing. But life is still not about those experiences. Life is not about the possessions that you can gain and about the amount of money in your bank account. Life is about more than that, because there is a place that we will go when this life is over, when this earthly tabernacle is destroyed, when this tent, that's all it is. I mean, you go out and you buy a tent. Maybe you have one in your garage. If you do, it's probably a mess. And that's always what we found in my parents' house. When we get a tent, usually a pup tent, you know, the first time you put it up, you got all the instructions. It's in the right order, right? So you put it up. But when you take it down, who in the world takes the time to separate all the pieces so that you can put it back up the same way? So that next time you get it out, you got 15 pieces. You have no idea where they go. It's never the same. And it's probably been in the garage so long that you don't want to use it anyway, because there's all kinds of spiders and everything's been living in it other than you and ripping it up. And that's what our life is like. He describes it as a tent. And these Israelites would know that. How often have you lived for a week in a tent? And yet every year, what do the Jews do? The Feast of Tabernacles. They would go and live in temporary domicile. They'd go and live in a bunch of pup tents to remind them of the things that they had endured coming out of captivity. And all the time they'd spent in the wilderness. How many times have you done that? I mean, not many. They had a very good understanding of what living in a tent was. And that's what this life is, he says. Paul talking to these Christians. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. He says, what's the big deal? Because there's something more. He continues there in verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. You ever have that? Yeah. If you have a spouse, I'm sure you have complained about not having enough on top of you when you're sleeping. Right? You go to sleep, and the blanket is divided, and what happens? Invariably, the blanket ends up on the other side. And you wake up freezing to death. Not that it ever happens to me, but you wake up freezing to death, and the only thing you really want when you wake up is not less, you want more. Now, we're not just talking about getting rid of this earthly tabernacle, because if that happened, if our earthly tabernacle, this tent, was destroyed and we didn't have anything else to wear, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? And yet, Jesus there in Revelation 3, he advises them to buy from him gold refined in the fire that they may have wealth, actual wealth, and white garments that they may be clothed, that they wouldn't be exposing their nakedness. And Paul says it's not about having less. It's not about getting rid of this tabernacle by itself. It's about exchanging this tabernacle for a different one, for a home, for something greater. Jesus in John chapter 14. That there is a better place. We reach it through Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He says, for in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. Places to live. Domiciles. Not a tent. Not a temporary. This is a permanent domicile. This is a place where you can dwell forever. That's what we're looking for. That's what Paul is encouraging these people to look for. And that's what Enoch had. He had a temporary body, though it was a little more permanent than ours. It lived 300 and some odd years before any issues came. But he lived 300 years longer than most of us do, frankly. And yet he still he still understood that this was nothing compared to the domicile he wanted. He wanted a domicile with God. He wanted a place to live with God. If indeed, verse 3, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or an earnest. Right? If you ever bought a house or tried to buy a house anyway, you had to put earnest money up. Hey, I'm serious about this. So you put money up that if you go back on it, they get your money. That's showing how serious you are. And that's what God has done. That's how God has shown us that He is serious about our salvation, about our home in heaven. He has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our earnest money, our guarantee, He says. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And how sad is that? Now we can have fellowship with God, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But it's not the same fellowship that we're going to have one day when our life is over and that judgment comes and we dwell with God in that more particular way. It's not the same that Enoch had when he was taken by God, or Elijah when he went to heaven. It's not the same even that Adam had, because Adam walked in the garden with God. But we can get back to that place, can't we? We can get back to that place, and how do you do it? Verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Even though we live in this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent, we understand that it is only a tent. It is not meant for permanent dwelling. And so we put our eyes on the prize. We set our focus on the most important thing, and that's heaven. And that's our soul's restoration in the body of Christ. And that's our work here on earth that needs to be done, our walk with God. Why was Enoch taken? Because he walked with God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, what did it say? What's that testimony that Enoch had? That he pleased God. That's the point. That this earthly tabernacle is going to be destroyed, and if we are not pleasing God, we will not get a better one. We'll get a worse one. Whatever that existence is, described in the New Testament as well as the Old, outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, have you ever heard someone weep? And we're not talking about crying. We're talking about wailing. We're talking about in torment. I mean, have you ever been to some of these hospice centers when a person's dying? And they feel every pain. And that's hard to listen to. And gnashing of teeth and outer darkness and fire that's unquenchable, and the worm is there and it eats and it doesn't stop. I mean, every bad thing you can think of, the Bible used to describe this place that you're going to go if you're not clothed with the clothing of immortality. If you don't have a better tent than what you got right now, you'll find a home. It won't be the place you want to go, though. And we have to walk by faith and not by sight. What was it said about Enoch? By faith, Enoch was taken. Right? Because he walked with God. That means that he understood what was expected of him. And he fulfilled it. He pleased God in the things that God expected of him. In verse 8 he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's hard to get to. There's a lot of things that hold us down here. I mean, the family. Right? And maybe some of you are very attached to your pets. You really like your life. And ultimately the question is, would you give up heaven for it? Because that's the decision some people make. And it's sad. But it's absolutely the decision some people make. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, I'd rather be. Rather not be here. And he doesn't mean that in a rude way. Friends, I'd rather not be here. I love this congregation. I love you people. And I love spending time with you, and we have so much fun on game nights and when we get together. And I love preaching, and I love reading God's Word, and I love sharing it with people. But if it were my choice, I'd be in heaven right now. And that is no offense to any of you. And I would love to be there with you. I would love for all of you to join me there. and whatever it means to be in heaven, whatever that elaborates to, I'd love to be there with you. But my first priority is to be there. That whether I live or I die, that I belong to the Lord, Paul says, Philippians chapter 1. Turn over there. That's a hard thing for folks to swallow. But that is the very essence of our courage, of our faithfulness, of our hope. And we wonder why folks don't ask us the same questions that they did those individuals then. I mean, these people, they're putting their lives on the line worshiping with the saints. They're putting their lives on the line when they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they refuse to do the things that they're called to do by the Roman government. They're putting their lives on the line. They could literally die, be martyred, and in horrible ways. And yet they know that this is just a tent. And that there is a domicile waiting for them. A home in heaven. If they are faithful. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Whether by life or by death. And that's got to, you got to amp that up a little bit. Because you got to realize what Paul is, what's happening to Paul right now. Paul's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. And yet Paul can talk about rejoicing in the Lord. He can talk about the joy that he has in Christ. He can talk about the joy that he has in his brethren. Because he understands that it's not about this tabernacle. It's not about this tent. It's something more. He says, whether by life or by death, I'm going to magnify Christ. He says, that is going to be my focus. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you believe that, friends? Are you committed to that? Because that is what changes the world. That is what changes you from a spectator to a player in the game. That is what changes you from a person who sits on the bench and watches things happen to a person who goes out and gets things done. Because there are a lot of people who are afraid of losing their life. And we talked this morning from from Luke chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. For he who seeks his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, he says, will gain it. It's the opportunity we all have if we're willing to put our life in Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. He says, I am torn. And actually that's the very thing he would go on to. Hang on. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart from... to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He understands that he could stay on in the flesh and continue working for the Lord and find much labor and many opportunities to do good in the world. And that's the same way that we are. We need to be ready to do good in this world if our life is not expected of us in the moment. But we better be ready in the moment that it is. Can you say that? Can you say like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Because for many people, to die is going to be loss. For those who have not put their life in Christ, who are not giving their whole to Jesus, their death is going to end not the way they were expecting it. That they're going to die. They're going to meet that end just like those individuals in Genesis 5. They lived so long, they had sons and daughters, and maybe you will, maybe you won't. But the end of that is almost certainly true. Outside of potentially, the Lord returns before it happens. And on earth, the best thing you can hope for is to die, I guess, in your sleep. Or thoroughly sedated. That's the best you can hope for. But when you're in Christ, there's so much more to hope for. That even the worst death people could come up with here on earth can't compare. That you would more gladly take that than an easy death here in life. If it meant salvation in the future. And that's the decision we make. That communion continues on above. Verse 23, notice he says. He says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Do you have that desire? Is that your want? Is that your hope and expectation? That one day, not by your own hands and not by your own doing, but one day your life here on earth will end. Whether when Jesus returns or whether it is in an earthly death, that you will move on from this life and you will be found in Him. Found in Christ. Where does this communion come from? It comes from walking with God. We talk about that all the time. People throw that out. I walk with God. Do you really? Do you really walk with God? Because, frankly, many people don't care. They really don't. And you can tell by the lives that they live. They might say all the right words, and you see it if you're on Facebook. I'm sure it's the same way on MySpace and Twitter and every possible social network, because it's easy to click the share button. It's easy to go on there and to see one that says something magnanimous about your spirituality, and we say, well, yes, if I love Christ, I'm going to hit share. You know how many of those I get every day? I mean, I would spend my entire life hitting share, and that's all I would do because there's so many of them. But hitting the share button on a Facebook post does not make you a Christian. Living and walking with God, that's what makes you a Christian. Many people, they don't care and they prefer the praises of men. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 42. He says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If I'd only read the first verse there, you might have gone, well, I can sympathize with that. Well, I can understand that. They didn't want to proclaim Christ because they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. Nobody wants to be thrown out of the synagogue. That's embarrassing. Right? That gets in the way of your spirituality and your relationship with God, because now you can't go into the synagogue and listen to the Bible the way you could before. And yet, that second verse makes you not want to say that, doesn't it? For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Brethren, some people just don't care. They just don't care. And you will meet a lot of people like that. A lot of people where you will share the gospel with them and they will slam the door in your face, both metaphorically and physically. You knock on the door. Hi, my name's Chris. I'm from the Paulding Church of Christ. I would like to talk to you about God today. Wham! I mean, they can't close the door fast enough. I mean, literally, I knocked on the door, and an individual saw me coming and hid behind his refrigerator. And I'm like looking in the window. Like, I see him. He's sitting there in his chair. He gets up. He walks to his kitchen. He hides behind the refrigerator. And I'm like, do you yell at him through the window? Like, I see you behind the refrigerator, you know? He didn't care. He didn't want to know about God. He didn't have a thing. He didn't have a concern in his mind what I might have to say or what God might have to say. They prefer the praises of men more than the praises of God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 is the same concept. We'll go there very quickly. In chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He says, it's not about who you physically are. And people from Indiana are better than people from anywhere else. I'm kind of biased in that because I'm, you know, from Indiana. I might put Ohio up there, right? Are we good now? Right. Second, fine. That's as far as I'll go. But I'm not about the praises of men, and we can't be. He goes on, he says, because it's not about the physical, it's not about the people around us. He says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What was it? Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, what was the testimony that Enoch received? He pleased God. He walked with God, and the basis of understanding and when he walked with God is he pleased God. But others try to please themselves. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. They are concerned only with their own devices, their own desires, their own wants and needs and pleasures. Jeremiah chapter 10. In verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Verse 24 is important in this concept also. He says, O Lord, correct me, I love this, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Have you ever asked God for that? I mean, I try to do that regularly. God, if there is something that I am not doing right, bring it to my attention. But send someone to me that would help me understand this. That I could do your will. That I could be closer in my walk with you each day. But then are we actually listening if God does send someone or does give that correction? Because sometimes we're more concerned with the way we want things to go than we are with the way things God wants to, or the way God wants things to go. But it's not in the way of man to direct his own steps. It's not in me. If left to my own devices, I ruin everything. I ruin the most important thing, and I already did. I mean, we've got a track record. Who here was okay before Christ? And it's not even a little not okay. You were a dumpster fire. I mean, for lack of a better concept, imagine a dumpster fire. That was you. That was me before Christ. And I'm something better now. I'm something greater than I was before. And God has taken that dumpster fire and somehow He's made something better than that. But all I could make was a dumpster fire. That was it. That was the best I could do. Yeah, God has made me greater. God has made me better. It's through Christ I have these things. It's through Christ that I am greater than I was before. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so we go to the next available conclusion. We go, well, it has to do with the number of people that agree with it. Which is, you know, always our idea. In verse 2 he says, preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Remember what Jeremiah called for there in Jeremiah 10:24. Lord, correct me, right? But according to justice, not in your wrath, right? Just send me some rebuke, right? Change me and help me to grow. Don't give me what I deserve. Give me better than I deserve, frankly. And that's our job as Christians. When we preach the word, it's not all good news. Sometimes it's bad news. That's why 2 out of 3, he says, convince, rebuke, exhort. There's 2 positives and a negative. Guess which one's the negative? Rebuke. It means to correct, and sometimes forcefully, right? You exhort people to change, right? It would be a really great thing if you could change your walk with God so that you were actually walking with God now. Right? That's how you exhort. Now, rebuke is, you're not walking with God. You need to quit it. See the difference in force? It is a negative, but it's intended to be a forceful negative so that it would encourage people to change. He says, with all long-suffering and teaching, because people are not going to listen, he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So that's, it's what I want, and we already looked at, that wasn't okay. Well, now, what I want is supported by all these people. So I've taken a ballot of all these people. They all get a vote. Everybody in the world gets a vote. And whatever vote comes out best, that's what we're going to do. That's going to be righteousness. That's going to be what God wants. No. No, because God has described what He wants. If you went back to Genesis 5 and you took a poll of everyone that was there, it wouldn't be what Enoch did. And yet Enoch pleased God. Enoch walked with God. So it's obviously not the individuals. We say, oh, well, okay, well, we'll back up and we'll go, all the biblical scholars. You don't stand a chance with that. Because the authority is not in man. It's not in you. It's not in your desires, your wants, and what you think you need. It's not in scholars. It's not in the number of people that agree with you. I don't care if no one in the world agrees with me. If I am on God's side, I am right. But I'm not right because I am right, or I am on the right side. I'm right because I'm on God's side. That's it. It's not me. It's not my logicking abilities. It's God. God is what makes things right. It's His desire. It's His will that has to be done. But other people try to drag God their way. Well, I don't really want to do that, God. So we're going to walk. I'm going to walk with God, but by that I mean God's going to walk with me. And see the difference. Enoch walked with God. So his path took him along God's desires. We want God to walk with us. So whichever direction we're headed, God is walking our desires. That's not how it works. That's not how God functions. That testimony, he pleased God. Malachi chapter 6 and verse 8, what is required of man but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what God expects of us. And it was the same back in Malachi, because he's taking the ultimate fruition of how God wants mankind to act. And it's the same in the patriarchal system, in the Mosaic system, in the Christian system. That basis is true, no matter where you go. What does God want from you? He wants you to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Because when you do those things, you, like Enoch, you please God. That's what it means to walk with Him. That's what Enoch did. But it's on his terms. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. Notice the way he describes it. And we always go to 7 because 7 is really integral. It provides the promises and the requirements. But chapter 1 and verse 6 is also important. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him. Now who would that include? And a whole lot of people, wouldn't it? There are a lot of people in the world who claim to have fellowship with God. Man, I walk with God every day. Man, me and God, we are tight. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I don't know how you get any clearer than that. If you are walking your own way, you are walking the wrong way. And I don't care what you say. I don't care how much you spout off in the mouth that you love God, that you are committed to His service, that you want to do God's will. If you're not doing it, if you're not walking in the light, if you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. You're not a practicer of truth. And there's no two ways about it. The Bible's harsh when it needs to be. And these are harsh times, brethren. We have people out there who claim fellowship with God, but do not have it because they walk in darkness. The opposite then is true, verse 7, but if we walk in the light instead of darkness, as He is in the light, remember who God is and ultimately Christ, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how we know He's not talking about fellowship with one another, that is, between the saints. Because what was the antecedent there? We have fellowship with Him. Well, who's the Him? If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. So now, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him. That would be God, not one another. So it goes vertically. That fellowship goes vertically before it goes horizontally. If we have fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with the saints. Everyone that is also in fellowship with God. But if we don't have fellowship with God, guess what? We don't have fellowship with the saints. I don't care how many times we attend. I don't care how many times we sit in these pews and endure long speeches and sermons. I don't care how many times we do wonderful things and magnanimous things in the community and how many times we like that Facebook post and share it. It doesn't change that we're walking in darkness. It doesn't change that we're not walking in the light. That we're not giving our lives to God's pleasure, to God's purposes, to God's design. And if that's the case, this tent will be destroyed one day, and Christ will not be there as our advocate. He will not be the attorney standing in the judgment for us. He will not be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And that will be a sorrowful day. That will be a day that we cannot endure. A day that will be the worst day of our life or afterlife, depending on how you look at it. Are we walking with God? Enoch did. The Bible says Noah did. The Bible also says that Abraham, he was a friend of God. That David was a man after God's own heart, even though he had some problems. He absolutely did. The Bible doesn't exclude that. It doesn't go, oh, he's one of our heroes, so we're not going to list that. Laying out in the open. Issue with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Right there. The Bible's honest with us. And I love that. I love that it's plain as day. That it gives us what we need. That it tells us how we have to live. And it most importantly encourages us, commands us, demands us to walk by faith and not by sight. To live our lives with Christ each day. To give our whole selves to Him. And whether that means in the initial process of baptism, sometimes people don't really realize what they're getting into when they get into it. They say, well, yeah, I'd like a remission of sins. Well, sure, I'd like my sins blotted out. Well, sure, I'd like all the promises that God has. sometimes maybe we're not really clear on what's expected. Maybe people make the decision before they're really ready. Or maybe they'll never be ready. Maybe they think they're ready before they come. I don't know. But you have this moment. And I can tell you have this moment. You have this moment. And that's it. Because you might not have another. You might not have another day. You might not have another hour. You might not have another minute. And if your life is not right with Christ, when this tabernacle, when this earthly tent is gone, it is gone. And there's... it's not like a video game. You don't get three lives. You get one here on earth. And if you use it right, if you live it for Him, you get one in the next. You get a one-up. But if not, the second death awaits. That lake of fire that burns eternally, that destruction, that place that no human being would knowingly go to if they really knew the consequences. And yet people are going there every day, and that is the saddest thing in the world. If you need to change your life today to match what Enoch lived, if you want to walk with God, if you want to begin that path, you can do so today by following the plan of God. And He established this plan. He gave it to His apostles that they would preach it to the nations. And they have put it in word form for us that we can understand it. And brethren, no matter what anybody says, it is plain as day. I know 7-year-olds who can teach you the plan of salvation straight from the Bible. Not this nonsense about, oh, this guy a long time ago said these wonderful things. We're talking about book, chapter, and verse, straight from God's Word. That you can have the remission of sins, you can have salvation if that's your desire today. If you want to walk with God, and if you want to get back on that path, if you walked away from Him, and you're not giving your life for Him, and you're not giving your all to God, you can change. And it might be an opportunity for you to do so here tonight, that you need to proclaim it, that you need to let us know, that you need help in staying on that path or getting back on that path, whatever the case might be. You have our assistance, our help. And our greatest desire is for you to make your life right today, because you might not have tomorrow. Our life is even as a vapor, James says. It's here 1 minute, it's gone the next. I can promise you, you won't get 300 like Enoch. But look how he used them. Walking with God. And he was not, because God took him. And whether we die on this earth or the Lord comes back, I know one thing, that if we are with God, whether we live or die, we'll be taken too. And we'll, like Elijah, though maybe not in a chariot of fire, though that would be wicked awesome, we'll go to heaven, just like Elijah did. And we'll get to be with those marvelous people. And I hope with all of you marvelous people. So if you have need of the Lord's invitation today to come back to the Lord, to put Him on in baptism to begin with, to confess sins, whatever the case might be, brethren, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.